Well, praise God. I want to just welcome everybody here this morning. I'm glad y'all are here. I know we've got guests with us, and I'm just glad y'all are here. And I want y'all to feel welcome this morning here at Living Waters Church. It's a great place to be. And I'm glad you came to be with us this morning. Amen? So look at the person to your left and your right and say, way to go. I'm glad you came to church. And so get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the book of, I believe, Hebrews chapter 2 to start out with. I may have the most unorthodox Easter service message this morning, but, you know, I'm a little different. So praise God. You know, we're here this morning because... Well, you may be here this morning because somebody made you be here. You know, said you weren't going to get any lunch if you didn't come or whatever, you know, or you were going to stay home and cook or whatever. But you're here this morning. And I just want to say I'm just really glad you're here because I know Jesus is the answer to everything that's going on in life. I don't know if this is your best days or your worst days or your average days or everything's just okay or what, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer for everything. Amen? And our grandchildren were in here this weekend, and I was sitting in the house and with my grandson who's 8, and television was on, and it was the old 1961 version of I think it was called Jesus the Greatest Man Ever or something like that. It was one of the old ones I'd never seen about Jesus and going through his whole life and the crucifixion. And the part where we were at when it came on and we were looking at it was the part where Jesus was being crucified. And so he was watching it and you know, it shows the whole going down the Via Dolorosa and Jesus going up to the Calvary, and then they had him on the cross and they were nailing him to the cross. And my grandson looked up at me and said, He was into it, and he's just real serious look on his face. He says, "That really didn't hurt him, did it?" And I said, "You know, that is a really good question. Because, yeah, it really did hurt him." I said, "It was just like if it was me or you being put on that cross." And he said, "I didn't know that." And it made me think back about my own life and the way I was raised and going to church. You know, I went to church all the time because my parents made me go to church. And I never saw that church was ever relevant to my life. As a young man growing up, all I could do was wait to get out of church to go do whatever I wanted to. And I never saw that there was any relevance to it. Matter of fact, it sounds really sad, but I developed a thought process in my life that when anybody, because I was watching this over my life, that, you know, people would get sick in the church and they'd put them on the prayer list. And so as a kid, you know, I would watch a pastor, he'd call out the people that were sick on the prayer list. And then it wouldn't be too far afterwards, they would do the announcement for funerals. And it was always the same people. I began to say, wait a minute, if you're on the prayer list, next it's coming's the funeral notice. And so last thing I ever thought about in life was, man, I do not want to be on the prayer list, you know. And so I grew up thinking like this, that the church had no relevance, that Jesus really didn't have any relevance, that I grew up, even though I was hearing the pastor preach and I was seeing, you know, all the things that went on in the church, but my conception was like my grandson. It wasn't really real. It was a story. It was a good story. It was a moral thing that we need to do and we need to live that way. But it wasn't really like real. Like Jesus really wasn't like hurt on the cross. He really didn't, you know, I mean, yes, technically he died and all. But, to you know, when they drove the nails through his hands, it really didn't hurt. And, you know, and this is the concept I had. It wasn't real to me. And I lived like that most of my life until I found myself shipwrecked in life and then for the very first time cried out to Jesus in a sincere way and then began to read my Bible and found out, wait a minute, that wasn't all that I had believed was wrong. So you're sitting here today, and I don't know what you are. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're believing. I don't know if it's relevant to you, if it's irrelevant to you. I don't know if you just wish I'd hurry up and shut up so you could go get some ribs to eat or what. But I got you, and I got you for a little bit, okay? And so I want to tell you this morning about the greatest man that I've ever known, Jesus. I want to paint a picture for you this morning that I don't know. Some of you may find it gruesome. Some of you may find it, you know, enlightening. But I want to paint a picture for you this morning of this Jesus that we're sitting here celebrating his resurrection. Can I do that? Because I want you to know something. You're not here. I'd rather be fishing, hunting, shooting, doing whatever this morning if we were just in here for religious purposes. But we don't serve just a religious figure. We serve a resurrected Savior. If Jesus would not have come out of that tomb, if that stone wouldn't have been rolled away, if there wouldn't have been Jesus coming out of it, we would have nothing to celebrate this morning, church. We would have no reason to be here because we would be just like any other religion, hoping and a-praying that whatever God we were looking at was going to bail us out. Whether it was a cow, a statue, a piece of gold, somebody, some prophet, some whatever. If Jesus wasn't real, if he didn't come out of that tomb, and he wasn't alive today to come into our lives and to move in our lives and to touch our bodies and to heal us and to give us guidance and to give us direction. I have to tell you this story. This is how real my Jesus is. Okay? And I guess I'll be in trouble, but I might be in trouble if the company watches my video here. But this is how real my Jesus is. Y'all know that I build homes. And the client told me to order this molding. And so I ordered the molding. And then they changed their mind. And so it was kind of a pricey little situation. I was like, oh, wow. And so I called the company back. I said, hey, did you run that molding yet? And they said, yeah, we ran it yesterday. And I was like, oof. I said, okay, I'll figure out what we're going to do. So I hung up the phone and I said, Jesus, I need some help. You say, what are you talking about? Yeah, I got a problem with molding. Not mold, molding. I got a problem. I got an issue. I need some help. This is how real my Jesus is. I said, Jesus, man, I need some help here because this client's not going to be happy and they're not going to want to pay for that. And I'm going to be in with the company. Everybody's going to be mad at this situation. I don't need mad people, Lord. I want happy people. And so I said, you're going to have to work this out somehow. Next morning, the molding company calls me back and they said, Robert, did they want to change that molding? And I said, yeah, they really do. He says, well, I guess it's your lucky day. I said, well, I don't believe in luck, but tell me why I've got a lucky day. He said, well, when they ran the molding through the planer, they ran it at the wrong thickness and they ruined basically all of that molding. We're going to have to eat it. So if you want to change, now you can do whatever you want to. So you say, you look at this two ways. I actually told the guy, I said, well, I'm sorry that y'all have got to run it. He says, well, that's okay. We've got another client we think it'll work for, and we can sell it to him. But you're off the hook. Now, that happened in 12 hours. From the time I talked to him to the time they called me back the next morning, 12 hours. You tell me my Jesus isn't real? You tell me I don't want Jesus involved in everything of my life, every little thing? That's a simple thing. That's a small thing in life. But Jesus is wanting to help you at every turn of everything in your life. And all he wants you to do is to really believe that he is the greatest man that ever lived. That he's real. That it's not a fairy tale. It's not something that is irrelevant. It's something that's very relevant to our life. Something that's very real to us all. And all he's looking for is a relationship. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things that he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, as he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Jesus had to become human. He had to be able to feel what it feels like to be disappointed. Has anybody in here ever been disappointed? He had to know what the emotion felt like to be disappointed. He had to know what the emotion felt like to be sad. He had to know what the emotion felt like to be angry. He had to know what everything that you go through and I go through in life and our normal daily activities of life, he had to be able to be touched with that. He had to be able to feel that. Because if he didn't, then how could he ever relate to you? Have you ever noticed that most religions, their gods are so far above humans that they can't relate to them? It's like, you know, the old Wizard of Oz, when they go to the great and powerful Oz. Right? He doesn't want to relate to those people. He's the great and powerful Oz. Well, I'm glad that Jesus doesn't set himself up to be the great and powerful Oz, the one that just looks down upon you as like, who are you, you little lowly worm? But he looks at you because he says, oh, I know exactly what you're feeling, Jerry. I felt that too. But on the flip side of that, if Jesus would not have felt that, okay, he couldn't relate to you, but in order for him to feel that, that means he had to suffer. That means he felt pain. That means he felt rejection. He felt it all. And I don't know about you, church, but to go into this world knowing that you're going to die and suffer horribly, for people that don't even like you. It's one thing to look at it for your family, for your loved ones, for your grandchildren. But it's something totally different when you start thinking about for every evil, bad person on the face of the earth, he still paid the price for them too. The Bible puts it this way, it says it's easy to die for a lovely man. But from the ungodly, who would even scarcely want to die for them? Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here, and I'm just going to throw them out at you. If you're fast enough to turn to them, you can go to them. But when you start the whole story of Jesus out of this last week going up to his resurrection, you can find that in Matthew chapter 26 verse 16 that Jesus was betrayed by his friends. Have any of y'all ever been betrayed? You ever been felt like you got stabbed in the back? Judas, his own disciple, one that he picked and chose. One of his own right there, went out there and for 30 pieces of silver sold Jesus out. Then was sorry enough to go to turn him in and do it by giving him a kiss. Wow. That's tough. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 44, it says that when Jesus went to the garden with his friends, he was under such stress, under such pressure of knowing what was happening in his life, that he literally began to sweat droplets of blood. Now, this actually happens even in today. If a person is under great stress, under great duress, they'll begin to sweat actually. The little veins in your forehead will begin to rupture and you actually begin to sweat blood under great stress. That's what happens. That's how much pressure was upon Jesus. You see, like my grandson said, when he looked and said, well, that didn't hurt. Well, see, we look at it and say, well, yeah, he was God in man, but, you know, I guess, you know, God could work that out. But there was so much pressure on Jesus. He was sweating blood. In Matthew 26, verse 43, it says, His good friends, his three top guys he chose when he went into the garden with them. He says, hey, listen, you guys stay here and pray for me. I got to go over here. And he came back and they were asleep. Now, you know, some of y'all that were in the early service this morning weren't really going to be watching you because, you know, you were up early this morning, so I don't want to find you asleep. If I don't get to sleep, you don't get to sleep. But to go back over there and look at your guys, you got three, you're really putting your faith in them, and then you go back and they're sleeping when you're you're sweating blood. What a letdown. What a... It says in verse 47, Matthew 26:47, it says, and then a mob comes to him to abduct him or basically kidnap him at night. A mob comes out. And Jesus said, why do you come out here with swords and clubs and torches out here in the middle of the night to get me? He said, I've been at the temple all day long preaching. Why don't you all just come up and get me? You got to come out here and treat me like some kind of a thief. I don't know if it's just redneck in me or what. But, you know, you can call me a lot of things, but, man, when somebody calls me a thief, it just really gets under my skin. And they come out to get Jesus and treat him like a thief, treat him like a hooligan. In verse 57, it says they took him and they laid him out to the high priest's house, took Jesus up and began to falsely accuse him, took him up and began to make all these accusations against him. They got all these false witnesses to come in and tell all these lies about him. Then they begin to beat him, and they begin to spit on him. I don't cotton too much to being spit on. How about y'all? Jesus stood there and took it. You see, the whole time he stood there and took it, he knew that he had to go down the Via Dolorosa. He knew that he had to carry that cross. He knew that he had to go to Calvary and die for you and I. He knew it. So all of a sudden, when you and I would be put in a position of saying, man, I can't believe you spit on me, man, I want to knock your teeth out. Jesus knew that he couldn't do that because he knew that he had to die for us. He had to stay alive to die. Is that crazy? The mindset that he must have had to go through, said, man, don't get mad. I can't do that because I got to die in a minute. At the right time, the appointed time, on the cross. You see, church, there was two things going on the day that Jesus was going to be crucified. There was Jesus going to the cross, the true Lamb of God, the Son of God being offered up. And then there was the sacrifice going on in the temple. And in the temple, the high priest was offering up the sacrifice, and he was offering up that lamb at the exact same time Jesus was going to Calvary and being offered up back there. So there's two things going on here. So Jesus is fighting to say, I got to die at that exact moment, that exact time when the high priest kills that lamb. That's when I have to die. I can't let myself get mad here, and I can't let myself lose my life. So if you go to Matthew 27:1, it says they kept Jesus up all night. They accused him and accused him and accused him. They spit on him. They beat him. They'd run up and just hit him in the face. They'd do all this stuff. And Jesus, this man, the greatest man I've ever known, took it. For you and me. Verse 1 also says that they finally made a plot. They said, we got to kill him. But they didn't just want to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus in the worst way. And the worst way was through Roman crucifixion. The Romans had perfected crucifixion. Listen to me. These guys were sick. These guys were demented. It wasn't enough just to stick somebody with a sword and kill them. They wanted to kill them. But they wanted to kill him in such a manner and fashion that it would throw fear into the hearts of the people. So when the people would so fear getting caught because they might get crucified, so they came up with this, they worked at it, they improved this hideous death called crucifixion. And the bottom line is in order to be crucified, when you take your arms and you stretch your arms out and you hang by your arms, what would happen is you will suffocate. So then they figured out, well, that's too easy. That's too quick. So they put the little block of wood on so that the person's feet could be bent at just a little bit in their knees so that they could put their feet on that block of wood and then they could push up and catch a breath of air. And then it would get to hurting on their feet too much with the nail in there, so they would finally give and their knees would buckle and then they'd start to suffocate again. And then they would push themselves up and catch a breath of air. That's the way the Romans crucified. It's been said that when a person was not mistreated, just not beaten, not whipped, not scourged, not anything like that, but just taking a nail to a cross and put them up there, that some people had the endurance to live up to 2 weeks on the cross. But, you know, Jesus, it didn't happen quite that way. Because, you see, when they plotted to kill Jesus and they took him out, the Scripture says in Matthew 27, verse 3, that when Jesus walked out of the high priest's house going to Pilate, he looked over there and he saw Judas standing there looking at him. Anybody ever had anybody betray you and then all of a sudden you see him again? You know how it feels? Of course, Judas got so convicted in his heart, he ran back to the high priest, threw the money down, said he didn't want it, and he was so convicted, he went out and hung himself. So they take Jesus before Pilate. Now, Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's not broken the law. So he goes before Pilate, and he could have made a real defense for himself, but he didn't do it. Kept silent. Why? Because he knew he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to pay the price for you and I. So then Pilate gets tired of him. They send him to Herod. Luke 23, verse 6 says, they send him to Herod. And so Herod wanted Jesus to perform tricks for him because he was wanting to turn water into wine, do something I can see it. I want to see this. And Jesus wouldn't play along with him. So Herod decided he'd send him out to his Praetorian Guard out there, the meanest, toughest guys he had, and let them just have their way with him. And so they began to beat Jesus again. Now you got to understand something. When you talk about the Romans and all the little sick things they could perfect, they perfected this other thing about scourging and whipping. Most of us around here, what we see are bull whips or coach whips. All right? That's mostly what we see around here. And so neither one of those two are even close to what the Romans had invented. What the Romans had invented was a handle about, you know, maybe a foot long, and on it was braided single lines of leather. And at the end of those lines of leather, or straps of leather, then they tied pieces of bone and pieces of metal or whatever into the ends of them. So it wasn't like a whip, like they were trying to go whoopsh. It was an instrument that when you slashed at a person, that the pieces of leather and bone and stuff would actually stick into the person's flesh. And then what you did is you jerked it off. Whoosh. So what it did was it just stuck you and then ripped out pieces of flesh. Instead of like stripes and slaps like we would think that you would get from a coach whip. How many of you in here has ever tried to crack a bullwhip and caught yourself right over the back of the ear? Huh? If you ever did, you remember it. And you never do that again. It's not like that. It's not that whoosh. It's this cat of nine tails, or 12, depending on what they were using it for. And so they took Jesus, and this is what they began to do to him. They said, we'll teach you, and they beat him with this thing. They whipped him and jerked pieces of flesh out of him. And then that wasn't good enough. They took a crown of thorns, these big acacia thorns, you know, like mesquite thorns on steroids. And they wrapped up, they made a crown, said, oh, you say you're a king, and they put it on him, stuck it on his head, then they just took reeds, and then they would smack him in the head, and those thorns would cut down inside of his temple, his scalp. Well, you know, he's already been up bleeding all night from praying, and you know, those went in there, and you can imagine what the blood looked like, or Jesus' face looked like. So then, they took, according to Matthew 23:6, they took a purple robe, and they threw it on him. Now, think about this, church. How many of you have ever had a cut, a real wound, and you took gauze and you wrapped it on there? And then what happens when you go to take the gauze off, right? It stuck. They took a cloth, more than likely it was cotton, threw it on Jesus, on his body they had just beaten, and the flesh was jerked out, and threw this robe on him, so you know it soaked up in the blood and began to clot and began to stick to him. So then they take him, and they march him through the streets, and march him back to Pilate. Pilate rips the robe off of him, which would have started all the bleeding again, and tells everybody, look, here's your king. Look, I beat him. Everything's over with. And the sweet religious people of the day went out and stirred up the crowd and said, no, scream at him, tell him, give us Barabbas. Not Jesus. Killing, crucifying. So Pilate's hands get tied. There's nothing he can do. He said, okay, well, it's on your head. So they sent Jesus out. Now they placed this cross upon his back, sent him down the street. Big piece of rough wood. Splinters all in it, stuck on a back that's been beaten with and flesh jerked out. You say, well, how bad could it be? Well, Psalms 22:17 says that they could see his bones as he walked down the street. So the closest bones would have been the rib cage, the back, the shoulders. So they beat him so much you could literally see bone. That's a lot of beating. Somewhere along this line, folks, I got to tell you, I got to be honest with you. Being me, if I was Jesus, about the time they broke out the whip, I'd have called down 12,000 angels and done away with everybody. Y'all with me? I might have took some beating. I might have took some spitting. Might have took some cursing. Might have taken some people lying about me. But when it come down to that whip, I'd have said, that's it. Okay, that's enough. No more. Jesus told the disciples in the garden when they whacked off the servant's ear, he says, look, guys, put your swords up. If I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels right now and stop this whole thing, but I'm not going to because I'm going to the cross to pay the price for y'all. See, it's one thing to know that you've been accosted and that you're fighting, but there's not much you can do. They just overpowered you. It's something totally different to know that you could get free at a second if you just wanted to. That's why he's the greatest man I've ever known. He goes through it, goes to the cross. They nail him to the cross, Matthew 27:35. It's not enough that he's been through it now that you've got two yahoos on each side of you, two robbers. And come on. If you're nailed to a cross by another dying man, you ought to keep your mouth shut. And these guys begin to tell Jesus, well, you're really the Son of God. Get us off this cross. You see, he couldn't get off the cross. He had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross for you and I. Then it's interesting because verse 45 says darkness falls upon the land about the middle of the day. Begins to thunder and lightning. Jesus cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the heart of Jesus explodes. So, well, how do you know that? Well, because in a little bit, they came by and looked at the guys hanging on the cross. And so what happened was is the Romans would hang everybody on the cross. But then when they saw that, you know, they're taking too long to die because they keep pushing up on their legs, then they'd break their legs. Well, then they can't push up, so then they'd suffocate. Well, all the Jews wanted to get rid of all the, you know, people hanging on the cross dying because it was Passover, the religious holiday. Nobody wanted to look out there and see a whole bunch of dead people hanging on a cross. So they were going by and breaking everybody's legs. But when they came to Jesus, they went to break his legs, but they saw he was already dead. Well, the Bible had already prophesied that there was no bone in Jesus' body going to be broken. So they went up there and one of them took a spear and they pierced his side. When they did, they said water and blood flowed out of him. The reason why that was is because of the sac that goes around the heart. That we all have within us right now that has the water. If that sac breaks or explodes or during a heart attack, if something like that happens and your heart bursts, well, that's what happens. It fills your body cavity full of blood and water. Jesus' heart literally exploded from the weight of this, our sins upon Him. A man who never did anything wrong. Now, at that exact moment, the religious people in the temple, something happens. There was a veil that hung like in the back of the temple there, and behind it was the Holy of Holies where there was this Ark of the Covenant. And behind that Ark back there is where the high priest went once a year. Now, they said that the veil of the temple was so thick because it was woven that if 12 yoke of oxen got on one side and 12 yoke of oxen got on the other side and they tried to rip it, that they couldn't. Because it was made and woven in such a way it was thick, this huge, it was not a curtain like we think of a curtain. Yet at the moment that Jesus dies, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, it ripped. It says that graves were open. Verse 52 says graves popped open. When Jesus died, proving Himself that He was the Son of God, when He died, He literally knocked people out of the grave. So they went and laid Jesus in a tomb. And then came the third day. Then came this morning, Resurrection Sunday. Mary and Mary run to the tomb, and they get to the tomb, and they look in the tomb, and you know what? The stone's been rolled away. It says the angel came and descended, sat down upon the rock, and when he sat down upon the rock, all the soldiers that were guarding the tomb just went, "Ugh!" and fell over like dead. I don't know how many of them fainted and how many other ones were just playing possum, but I mean, they went down. They ran and they looked into the tomb and they saw the body of Jesus gone. Well, they figured somebody stole it. So they run back to the disciples and said, "Hey, the body, they stole Jesus." So Peter and John go running down there. I always think it's funny when you read John's gospel, it says John, he made a point to tell you that he outran Peter. Is that like two guys, you know, like, you know, it's not that we want to be in competition, it's just that that's the way we're born. And so, you know, even you have to write that in the story, "I beat Peter to the tomb." Wow. Says he ran in first and he came back out and then Peter shows up. And he's like, "Jesus is gone, but I beat you." Now you see, there's some things that took place, and I don't want to take time to go all through the scriptures this morning to get all this to you because we're going to have communion here in a minute. But you can go through the Bible and you can look it up. There's some things that took place. Ephesians 2 tells us, or 3 tells us, that Jesus actually descended to the lower parts of the earth. In other words, He went to hell for you and I. But when He shows up in hell, there's a funny thing. The devil thought He had won. The devil thought, "I did it. I beat Him. I spit on Him. I had Him whip Him. I had Him did it. I did it. I won." But you know, the Bible says in Romans 8 that God always has a way of making all the bad things turn around for good. So all of a sudden, Jesus, it seems like the devil's won, but all of a sudden, there's some power going on. There's some shaking going on. There's some earthquaking going on. The devil's thinking, "Oh my God, what in the world is happening here?" And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit shows up. Because the Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, "Ain't going to go that way, boys. Let's go." Bible says Jesus took death, hell, and the grave. He took all the keys. He took all the power. He stripped everything from the devil. And then that was it. He was up. He was out. Yeah. They're all left in hell sitting there saying, "What the? Just happened." Got y'all on that one. He was out. Mary is the first one to find Him. Thought He was the gardener. Walks up to Him and said, "Hey, what have you done with my Lord?" Turns around. She says, "Oh, Rabbi, Lord, it's You." Runs back, tells the disciples, "He's not dead, but He's alive." They're like, "What? How could He be?" be alive. We saw him nail him to the cross. We know he was dead. We wrapped him in the cloth. We did it all. We know he's dead. She says, no, he's alive. Next thing you know, whoop, walks through the wall. Freaks them all out. She says, man, guys, don't be scared. It's just me. Got anything to eat? Go look it up. I got to be honest with you. I'm so happy to know that, you know, that's what Jesus said when he got there with the disciples. He says, let's eat, you know. I mean, it does me joy to know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be eating. I mean, there's going to be some eating. I like it that God is always sacrificing barbecue and everything, you know. I mean, it is going to be good is all I can tell you. Y'all can sit around on a cloud and play a harp, but bless God, I'm going to be barbecuing and eating with King, you know. I mean, really. He freaked them all out. Said, "Hey, you got anything to eat?" They sit down there. They talk. They're like, "Jesus." He's like, "Yeah, it's me. Feel, look here. Look at the hells in my hands. Yeah, it's me." You see, folks, you got to understand something. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a child's story. This is not something that is just all made up. Jesus suffered that as a human being. He went through all of that for you and for me so that he could come up out of the ground as the resurrected Savior. A God who is alive that could be touched with the feelings of your infirmity and saying, "I'm sorry you're depressed right now. I know what that means. I know what that feels like. I want to help you." He could come up in life and come to you and you say, "Oh, you're worried. I know what worry's like. I've been through worry. And I overcame it." See, everything that you could possibly go through on this earth, Jesus has overcome it. Because he is the Son of God. He paid the price for you and for me. He doesn't want us to live in sorrow. He doesn't want us to live in anguish. He doesn't want us to live in any of the things that would keep us from being who we really are in life. But we have to do something. Yeah, we got to do something. Jesus said, anybody that comes to me, man, I'm never going to be ashamed of them. I'll never turn them away. But you see, we have to come to him. See, the problem is we, because Jesus doesn't walk around as a human like we see a person nowadays, we forget that we can be sitting in a room in our own little world and Jesus can be walking right past you and you never notice it. You can get so wrapped up with your life and the problems of your life and get so centered on that, you forget that the Son of God is right there with you. You can come to a church service and get through the service, but the whole time you're thinking about something else and you miss Jesus totally. The Bible says all we have to do in life is come to him, call out on him, ask him, say, "Come on, Lord, help me." That's all we have to do is say, "Jesus, come into my life. Come, I want you. I need you. Help me here, Lord." And he will. My goodness, if he's willing to die like that for you, listen to me. He can meet every need that you have. He can meet every need that you have. Every need that you have. But we have to turn to him. The Bible says we have to have faith in him. We have to have trust in him that he will do what he said he would do. A lot of times we get talked out of it. We lose faith and we get talked out of what we know to be true or what we know to believe. The world right now is screaming out to us all to change the way we think and change the way we believe and to believe that the Bible's not true and that if you do believe what the Bible says, you're a hypocrite or a bigot or you're a racist or you're whatever. But I'm telling you, the Bible is true. And whatever the Bible says, that's what we have to walk in, because whatever the Bible says and whatever we walk in, Jesus will do for us. Amen. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your relationship with Jesus? Is all your relationship with Jesus just a one-time affair? You just had a one-night stand with him one time years ago when you were a kid in church and gave your heart to him and you hadn't, you know, been out on a date since? You have a relationship with Jesus that you talk to him every day and you're trusting in him to help you through the things of life, and you're walking with Him and believing God and having an alive, real relationship with Him? Where are you this morning, church? Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you just to put your Bibles up, and we're going to have communion here in a minute. And I want you just to ask yourself that question. Take a moment here. Ladies, can y'all go ahead and bring the communion down? Take a moment here and ask yourself, where are you? I can't look into your hearts. I'm not a mind reader. I'm just a preacher. Only you can answer that question, where are you? Lord, just begin to play there for a minute. Church, if your relationship's on the rocks, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know if He'd even answer your prayers. Well, this morning He wants to renew that relationship with you. He wants to stir you and renew His relationship with you. See, the way I put things is like this. You either know you're right with God, so therefore you'd be saved. Or you know you're not right with God. It's one of the two. And then you can come over here to the first category and say, well, I'm right with God, but I'm just not really going anywhere in my relationship. Well, all right. I'm telling you, you're missing out. But if you're in here this morning and you don't know if you're right with God, I want to talk to you first. You don't know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You don't know if Jesus even hears your prayers. You don't have faith in your heart to say, man, I know Jesus. Well, then, church, I want to introduce you to the greatest man I've ever met. It's real simple. The Bible says if you just pray and ask Him to come in your life in faith, that He will. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. It's not joining the church. It's just praying and asking Him to come into your life. So everybody just take a moment, look into your heart and ask yourself that question. Are you right with God? And if you're in here and you know you're not right with God and you want to be this morning, well then just lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I want to be right with God this morning. You're talking to me. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? You want to be right with God? Thank you. I see that hand. Just put it up and let Jesus say, yeah, that's me. Lord, I want to be right with You. Thank You, Lord. Okay, then right now we're going to take care of y'all here on this Easter Sunday morning. Those of you that lifted your hand, and all you others, I want to ask you just to pray right now, sincerely, from your heart, right there at your chair. Just pray and say, Jesus, today, I want to be right with You. I ask You to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Jesus, today, I give You my life. Thank You, Jesus, for touching me right now and making heaven my home. Amen. Now look at me, everybody. I'm telling you, by the power of God's Holy Spirit right now this morning, you pray that prayer sincerely from your heart. Listen to me. He sees you. Whether you realize it at this instant or not, He forgives you. And He paid the price for you. And right now, through Him seeing your heart, you're forgiven. Heaven's not mad at you. Jesus isn't mad at you. God's not holding anything against you. Listen to me. Either the Bible is true or it's not. And it says that if we repent, confess, He's there to forgive us. So it's true. It's true. So you should rejoice today. Because at this exact moment, all of heaven's yours. Whew, that's a good feeling. To know you're right with God. Amen? Now for everybody else. Just listen to me for just one more moment here. If you're sitting here today, or you're watching by video or listening by audio, and you know, you said, well, I just don't know. I just don't know if what I believe. Listen to me. Don't take a chance. Don't put it off. Don't think nothing can happen. Get right with God. Call out upon Jesus. Let Him come into your life. Now, here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. That means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to have communion with us. But I want you to understand something. When you come up to this altar, we do it a little different here. I'm going to serve a pastoral team and prayer team this morning and serve them so they can help me serve all of y'all. And you're going to come to the front. We're going to hand you a piece of bread and a cup. And then you eat and you drink. But you got to understand something, church. What I told you about Jesus, about what He did, that's what this communion service is all about. He went through all of that so that He could commune with you. He could communicate with you. He could be with you. I'm a guy who believes in miracles. Told you one right the first. I don't care what you say, it's a miracle. You need some miracles today? You can have them right here at the altar. All you got to do is walk up here. When they hand you the cup and when they hand you the piece of bread, take it. And then just talk to Jesus a little bit. Right there in yourself, just talk to Jesus a little bit. Say, Lord, forgive me. Or whatever's going on in your life. Whatever you're dealing with in life. Just talk to Him a little bit. He paid the price for you to have communion with Him. Have communion with Him. Don't go through some sort of religious ordinance here. Have communion with the Son of God today, church. You tell Him what you need and you watch Him begin to move in your life. Your prayer may be this. Lord, help me. I'm a complete idiot. Well, that's a great prayer because at least you're being honest. That's the way I pray. I said, Lord, I am so, man, oh my God. Jesus, get me out of this mess I got myself into. I pray like that all the time. Lord, how could I have been so stupid? Save me, Jesus. I don't care. Just be honest with Him. And I want to tell you something. You watch how your life will change. You watch how the floodgates of heaven will open to you. You watch what God will begin to do in your life. You start to say, oh my gosh, look what God just did. Folks, He's an alive Jesus. He's a real Jesus. And some old dead Jesus with some bones in a coffin somewhere in Jerusalem in a tomb. No, ain't no bones of Jesus. He's alive. Come into your life. Change everything. Amen. Amen. So can I have my prayer team, pastoral team come down and let me serve you so you can help me serve everybody else this morning. The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, now take and eat, for this is My body which was broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me. You remember what I told you this morning, church. Jesus was beat till his bones showed for you. That's what this piece of bread represents. Every brokenness in your life, every pain in your life, every disappointment in your life, every hurt in your life, everything going on in your life, it's right here. He wants to heal you, touch you, bless you in life. So Lord, we thank you that you went to that extreme for us, Jesus. And that your body was broken for us so that we could be made whole. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Then the scriptures tell us that he took the cup. And he said, now this cup is a new covenant that's poured out in my blood for you and for me for the forgiveness of sin. Church, I don't care how much you have messed up. Jesus' forgiveness is bigger than your mess up. Listen to me. Don't let the devil lie to you and let hell whisper in your ear and tell you you can't be forgiven. The Bible says if a man confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, there's forgiveness. So all you got to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I messed up. Boom. The power of the blood of Jesus to forgive you, to wash your sins away, to free you from the entanglement of that sin. You say, well, Pastor, that's too good to be true. Amen. It is too good to be true, but it is. So take this cup this morning and let him forgive you and wash you and set you free.